This last Thursday, we started a brand new service. So we now have Saturday night at 6, Sunday morning at 9 and 11, and then we have a Thursday night at 7. And the Thursday night 7 is the same sermon. Dusty preaches it, same outline, same notes. And we have food trucks, and the food is free the first few weeks. And this last Thursday night, we had close to 1,000 people here in that brand new service. So we're excited about that. Anytime you miss church on a weekend, you can come Thursday and get caught up to speed because it will be the same message each and every week. And Dusty, again, did a wonderful job. And then today is Mother's Day. And so I need all the moms, if you're here, if you're a mama here, I need you to stand and remain standing because I want to say a prayer over you. So all the moms, if you would stand, and let's thank the Lord for our mothers who are here today. Wow, look at there. Now, ladies, remain standing. I just want you to know when you leave today, we have a gift for you. It's a Mother's Day candle. Is what it is. So make sure the staff put all this together for you. And they did a lot of work there, but make sure you pick up your candle on the way out. Amen. And then my mama is 90 years and a half today. Not today, but she's 90 and a half years old. And I want to wish her a happy Mother's Day because mom always watches the service. She goes every Saturday night and she goes every Sunday morning. And then in the afternoon, she watches me. And so, Mama, happy Mother's Day to you. And also my wife, my beautiful wife and the mother of my three children. Another woman that God put on this planet to just be a blessing to everyone. But would you thank my wife down here on the front row? Honey, raise your hand real high. There you go. She wrote the sermon today as she normally does, so you can thank her after the church for sermon. But let's pray for our mothers here today. God, we thank you. We're kind of living in a crazy world today where we're rewriting lines and things that you established in the heavens. I think of these children here today singing about creation, when you created the heavens and the earth, when you created Adam and Eve, and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. We thank you for the story of creation. We thank you for the gift of motherhood and those who are here that have led us. They've cared for us. They have nurtured us, provided for us, prayed over us. Father, I know that it's in a mother's heart. She doesn't want many things. She doesn't need many things. She just wants to know that her family is safe. She wants to know that her family is in church. She wants to know that her family loves you. So God, thank you for the caring, compassionate ways that you designed these mothers to be. And thank you, Father, for the fact that they're here. And I would ask today, as we should pray every day, just a blessing upon all of our moms. Lord, we thank you for them. We love them. We're thankful that we could honor them here today. And we pray that you would bless us as we dive into another chapter in the Word of God. Continue to speak and bless each and every one of us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's thank our mothers one more time, and they can be seated. Oh, I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And inside your bulletin are some sermon notes, and there's also a little postcard in there that if your mama's not here, you can write a note and fill it in, and you can mail it to her in case you forgot to get your mama something, amen? And kids, if you're there and you forgot, just write your mom a note and hand her the card. That's all. That's good enough for her. Okay. So I want you to look at the screen behind me. This is where we are. We're on a series called The Kingdom of God, going through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Last week, we started off looking at kingdom lives. Today, we're going to look at kingdom courage. Next week, we're going to look at kingdom battle, then kingdom disciples, kingdom come, kingdom faith, and we'll wrap it up with a sermon called Kingdom Victory. A little bit of background, we covered some of this last week. The book of 1 Thessalonians was one of the first letters written in the New Testament. It was 20 years, only 20 years after the time of Jesus Christ, which makes it one of the earliest pictures of what a New Testament Christian church looks like. It's also one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It contains 89 verses. You don't need to count them. I've already counted them for you. There's 89 verses. You can read it in about 15 minutes, the whole book. And so I want to encourage you through this series, try to read it once a week at least as we go through this series. It's also one of the easiest books to understand. There is no complicated theology to ponder. Everything is simple, clear, and direct. Don't write this down, but I want to show it to you. It has been said, if you want to know Paul's theology, read the book of Romans. If you want to know Paul's heart, read the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you the map that I showed you last week. For those of you that were not here, we went over this whole map. You can find Thessalonica up at the top. It's a port city on the Aegean Sea, and it's on the road, the what we call the 405 freeway of the Roman Empire that connected the east, which was Asia, to Italy and Rome, to the west. It was a wealthy city, a large city. It was a multi-ethnic hub. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, he goes to Thessalonica and he spends 3 Sabbaths at the local Jewish synagogue reasoning with them that the scriptures that you study, that Jesus is the fulfillment of those scriptures, that Jesus is the Messiah. After 3 weeks, a riot ensues and he is ran out of the city. He has to flee for his life. And even though he was there for just 3 weeks, there were a handful of people who put their faith in Jesus, and a New Testament church began. And in a short, short period of time, this church becomes a model church for the entire world. Paul leaves and eventually gets a report from young Timothy on what's going on in this brand new church. There's both good and bad that has happened. The good we looked at last week. We talked about how the Bible says in chapter 1 that it was a church filled with people who had turned from idols and had turned to a living God, the true God. And the Bible says they were serving God as they were anticipating the Lord's return. That's the good. Now, the bad is that they just had these problems that arose. Many people were facing persecution. They were undergoing trial. Some people started to doubt the Apostle Paul. Thus, they started to doubt his teachings. They wanted to know why they were suffering. They wanted to know why did Paul leave. They also had some questions about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They didn't know if they had missed it already. And so this letter is a letter that Paul writes back to that church to answer many of their concerns. Now today, I want to talk to you about courage. And everybody say courage. Courage is a very pertinent topic for us today because the culture in which we live stands diametrically opposed to the church of Jesus Christ. And the only way our church or any church will ever reach our full potential is if we have courage, if we're courageous enough to stand up against the riptide of the current of our culture, to be a part of God's kingdom, or shall I say, to live a kingdom life, you're gonna need a thing called kingdom courage. So I want to tell you four things about being a courageous Christian. Number one, write this down. It takes kingdom courage to please God rather than to just please man. It takes courage to live a life where every day you get up and there's just something in you. I want to please God, all right? Now, you're not trying to earn your way into heaven. You're already saved, amen? But you live every day just trying to, there's something in you that wants to please him. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read through this. You know, brothers, everybody say brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. In other words, some of you are questioning, is this all legit? And he's saying to them, oh, it's legit, is what he's saying. Verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted. In where? In Philippi. And what he's saying is, I know some of you are criticizing me and insulting me and doubting me, but I want you to know I was being insulted when I was in Philippi before I ever got here. And what, let's read the verse. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. What he's telling them, hey, I endured persecution before I ever got here. And yes, I endured persecution when I got here. And now that I'm gone, I'm still facing persecution. And what he's saying is once you become a Christian, it's not all easy. You're going to go through some tough times, is what he's saying. Verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. In other words, he's saying you're questioning my integrity. My motives are pure. Verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And then he says, we are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. Verse 5, you know we never use flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. He says there in verse 4, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul is basically saying, it's okay if you have some questions. It's okay if you have a few doubts. But he says, my integrity, my calling, my focus is legit. And you need to know that I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. Now, I want you to know, as a church, that it's okay to question those in spiritual leadership. I think you should question people who are in spiritual leadership because everyone needs to be held accountable, especially in a church setting. Can someone say amen? Now, this is my yearly warning. I tell you this every year. This is why you need to bring a Bible to church. Because you should never believe everything that is spoken from this pulpit. You take everything that is said with a grain of salt. As you're sitting there with your Bible, you're listening, and you ask yourself, is what he's talking about, is that really what the Bible's saying? So accountability is a good thing. But leading and those who lead must learn that if you choose to lead, you will always face criticisms that go beyond healthy accountability. Because there's a lot of people out there that just enjoy criticizing. How many of you know that? Some people think that criticism is their spiritual gift. And as a leader, you're never going to make it. You're never going to last. You're never going to succeed if all you do is cater to the whims of the fickle crowd. Paul says, I don't mind your criticism. I was insulted before I ever got here. That's okay. But don't question my integrity because I'm not here to please you. Everything I do is to please Almighty God. I can take a little heat. I can take a little heat. I get run out of every town I go to. And it takes courage to withstand persecution. It takes courage to endure those who wish to destroy you. It takes courage to deal with those whose daily goal it is to criticize you. It's kingdom courage that comes when you are sold out for Jesus Christ and the things of God. Now, I will tell you, many of you have been baptized, and there's a battle that takes place because the devil doesn't want you to get baptized. And so many of you, you fought, and you said, I don't want to get baptized. So eventually you said, devil, I don't care what you do, what you think, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And many of you have made that decision. That's battle number one. But there's a second battle. When you come up out of that water, now you're saved. But I will tell you that the devil's going to do everything he can possibly do to get you to go back to your old way of life. There is always a tug of war. And the secret to fulfilling your purpose, the secret to you being used mightily of God, the secret to not failing or quitting is to have the necessary courage to get up every day and say, hey, my goal today is just to honor God, just to please God, rather than to care about the approval of man. Paul said in Galatians 1, he said this to another church. They were complaining over there in that church too. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not even be a servant of Christ. And that's his motivation for everything that Paul did, for everything that Paul wrote, for everything that Paul preached, for everything that Paul endured. There was just something in him that he wanted to honor God. Living to please God rather than to please man, it will bring criticism, it will bring persecution, it will bring trial, but it's the best way to live your life. Number two, write this down. It takes kingdom courage to be gentle when you could be heavy-handed. Oh, stay with me on this. He says at the end of verse 6, as apostles, everybody say apostles. Paul was an apostle of Christ. And I'm going to mention that in just one moment. He said, we could have been a burden to you. In other words, he said, we could have strong-armed you, is what he's saying there. But we were gentle among you. Like a mother. I mean, this is Mother's Day. Here's this apostle saying, hey, I know you're all upset about a bunch of stuff. You're going through a bunch of hard stuff. You're wondering where I'm going and why. And is this all legit? I just want you to know, we came to you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, the words of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Can you feel the love? Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. In fact, we work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Now, what's amazing was this was not his normal way. Usually, he was a bull in a china shop. Usually, he was brash and strong-willed, confronting anyone and everyone with the truth of his convictions. Paul wasn't afraid if he was beaten or stoned or whipped or threatened. He was going to tell you what you needed to hear, even if you didn't want to hear it. That's the way he normally was. But here, he was gentle. And it takes courage or self-control when normally you want to be strong-willed and obnoxious. Don't forget, he had received reports that his integrity was being questioned. He had received reports that his teachings were being misconstrued. He had received reports that the very people that he had served were turning their backs on him. And yet he writes in verse 7 that he was caring for them, which is a word that is used to describe a protective mother nursing her child. It was a word that described how a mother hen covers her chicks with her wings. It was the word that Jesus used when he wept over Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23. Paul says, I cared for you as a mother cares for her newborn. Sometimes courage is not using your strength. Sometimes courage is not taking advantage of your authority. It's actually found in not using your authority. I think of Jesus when he goes to the cross. Why, he could have called 10,000 angels to get him down off that cross. He had that authority. But instead, he had the courage to stay up on the cross and to follow God's will for his life. Again, Paul was one of the apostles of the New Testament church. He had lots of authority. He had lots of power. But instead, he chooses to be gentle. I think of the old adage that we catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Amen? And it's true that we'll reach more people with the grace of God than we will in being dogmatic about doctrine often. I want to ask you, have you ever read someone's Facebook post or Instagram post and you just wanted to slap the person? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, every once in a while I read something, I go, are you serious? You're going to post that? I just want to slap the person. But it takes courage not to slap that person. It takes courage, stay with me. It takes courage to be kind when you want to be unkind. It takes courage to love when you want to be unloving. It takes courage to speak up when you'd rather be silent. And it takes courage to be gentle with people when you want to be heavy-handed with them. Number three, write this down. It takes kingdom courage to lead by your example. Anyone can sit up in an ivory tower and shout out commands to the townspeople. But it's a whole nother thing for you to come down out of your ivory tower and simply lead by your example. Don't anybody write me a letter or be offended by what I'm getting ready to say, but that's one of the reasons why we were so upset with Nancy Pelosi and Gavin Newsom, because they ordered all of us to be in lockdown while she was out at a salon and he was at that fancy restaurant eating fancy food. You don't have to clap for that. It was just in my brain to say that. Paul says, now look what he says in verse 10. He says, you guys are all witnesses. You saw this. And so did God, by the way, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were when we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. Oh, now he's talking about fatherhood. He switched. He was talking about how he was motherly. Now he's talking like he was fatherly. He says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Verse 12, encouraging, comforting, urging. Dad, you urge your kids to live right? I hope you do. encouraging them to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. But if you put all that together, what he's saying there is we didn't just preach at you. We actually lived among you. You saw with your own eyes how holy and how righteous and how blameless we were. Paul wasn't up in the ivory tower barking down orders on how to live. No, he walked among them and set the example for them. Now, you know for a fact that we could accomplish far more in this world if we had the courage to lead by our example in holiness and righteousness. This world does not need another preacher telling them how to live. I want to say that again. This world does not need another preacher telling people how to live. What this world needs are people who will show them how to live. There's always been this debate on what is a healthy church or an unhealthy church, a dysfunctional church, and how many of you think this is a relatively healthy church? Raise your hand if that's what you think. Yeah. And how many of you think this is kind of a dysfunctional church? Raise your hand. I mean, a few of you out there. So someone came up with this list. You know if you're in a dysfunctional church if the ushers frisk everyone before they enter. You know you're in a dysfunctional church when the name of the church is the Wrath of God Community Church. When the music director leads the choir with a whip. Where every baptismal candidate is required to watch the movie Titanic. And where the deacon's meetings begin with these words, "Let's get ready to rumble." You know you're in a dysfunctional church if that's the case. I look at the church and I know it's not perfect. The church is not perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. We get lots of criticism. We get criticism from within, but we get lots of criticism from without. Because again, people like to criticize the church and bash the church and downplay the importance of church. And we do have hypocritical people here. Because again, we're made up of imperfect people. But what this world needs, yes, the gospel needs to be preached, but we also need a group of people who will simply say, "Hey, follow my lead, and as I am holy, and as I live a righteous life, and as I live as God has called me to live, this is the most powerful impact we can have in our culture." Because it takes courage to stand for Christ in a culture that is opposed to the church. It takes courage to defend the church when everyone's trying to bash the church. It does take courage to live a pure life when it seems like everyone is living an impure life. It takes courage not to swear and to curse when everybody else seems to be swearing and cursing. It takes courage not to go to a club when everyone else is going to a club. It takes courage to stand up for the life of the unborn where the world is telling you to sit down and to be quiet. It takes courage to stand against social and racial injustices. It takes courage to stand up for that. And it takes courage. It does. It takes courage to say no to the world and the things of the world and to say yes to the things of God. Amen? Number four, write this down. It takes kingdom courage to stand firm against Satan's schemes. I want you to know that this fall, after the summer stuff, this fall, we're going to do about a 6, 7, 8 week series on just standing up for the things of God. I want to finish with what I believe is probably one of the key verses in this chapter that people just skip over. But for me, it's kind of the glue that brings everything together. Verse 18. So this church has a lot of questions. They're starting to doubt Paul, his integrity. They got questions about the second coming. He writes this whole letter just expressing his love, that he's motherly and he's fatherly, and he's just trying to help them and encourage them and lead by example. And even though he got ran out of town, he wants them to know that the church is still legit, the gospel is still legit, everything that he taught is still true, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he says in verse 18, I wanted to come to you. I didn't want to just write you a letter and send you the letter. I actually wanted to come so I could sit down with you face to face so that you could see my heart. I wanted to come visit you. Certainly I, Paul, again and again and again and again and again. That's what I wanted, but he says, Satan stopped it. Satan always goes against kingdom people. And Satan is going to, hear me out, he's going to constantly attack you on every side. Anytime you want to be holy or godly or pure, you want to do something spiritual in your life, any decision you make that involves blessing the kingdom of God, Satan will come up against you every single time. You go back over this outline, look at your outline. I'm convinced, this is me, you don't have to agree with it, but I'm convinced that the only reason many of you are here is because you do want to please God. That's why you're here. But was it a struggle for you to get here? I bet Satan threw 1,000 things in your way to keep you from coming to church. He succeeded with most people. You overcame and got here. I believe that every single person in this room, when you look at the world and you see people hurting and you see their questions, that you don't want to just throw the Bible and be heavy-handed, that there's something within you that you want to learn how to compassionately care for people to help them in their difficulties. I believe that that's what you want to do. And I also believe with all of my heart that you want to lead, not with your words, but you want to lead by your example. But don't think for one second that those three goals are going to be easy, because Satan is alive. I don't want to say alive and well. Satan is alive and not well. And he's more alive, Satan is more alive than the person sitting right next to you right now. And he's got one goal. Satan's got a goal. He wants to keep you spiritually dead in this life and destroy you eternally by keeping you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there's not a day goes by in this world where we don't hear of another human tragedy, another child that has decided to live a life of rebellion, another criminal committing another crime, another marriage that disintegrates and falls apart, another Christian that's hypocritical in their faith, another leader that experiences moral failure, another person rejecting the grace of Almighty God. It happens every day. Many of you here today in the older generation remember a radio commentator by the name of Paul Harvey. You can still hear his rich voice saying, "Hello, America, this is Paul Harvey. Stand by for the news." He did more than share news. He provided social commentary. He was a committed Christian. And back in 1965, on April the 3rd, this is almost 60 years ago, on the radio, he did this monologue called "If I Were the Devil." And he said, "If I were the Prince of Darkness, I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States of America." I would subvert the churches first. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. And to the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. And I would convince them that what's bad is good and what's good is boring. And to the old, I would teach to pray after me these words, Our Father, which art in Washington. And if I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellect, but I would neglect to discipline them. Just let them run wild, and before you knew it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. He said this 60 years ago. I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I would evict God from the courthouse. I would evict God from the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress. And if I were the devil, I would take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned and that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey, good day. No, Paul, it's not a good day. It's a sad day because Satan is real. And you need to know as you go throughout this life and trying to live for God in his kingdom that Satan's goal is to keep you from putting your faith in Jesus and then living a devoted life to him. As I close, I want you to write this down. I want to put two things together here for you. You have to have courage to pick up a Bible. You're never gonna defeat Satan if you don't pick up a Bible. If you don't have this courage here, you're not gonna have the courage to go up against him. You remember Jesus, don't you, when he was tempted in the wilderness right after he was baptized? The very first thing that happened to him after he got baptized was he's tempted three times by the devil himself face to face. And all three times, in order to defeat Satan, Jesus quoted Scripture. You remember? Go back and look at verse 13, he writes, We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You gotta get a Bible in your hand. You're trying to live your life in the kingdom of God and you don't even have a Bible in your hand. Some of you need to put a Bible in both hands. Amen? Now write these five words down as quickly as you can. Write them down. The thumb. You got to read it. Well, I don't understand it. Just keep reading it. Yeah, but it's kind of boring. Just keep reading it. And then study it. Spend some time studying it. Spend some time meditating on it. Spend some time memorizing it. And what's that little pinky doing there? What is that doing down there? What do you write on that little word there? What's the word there? You gotta apply it. You know, when you came to church and you saw all these kids, what was going through your mind when you saw those kids? Were you happy? Oh. You know what I was thinking? Because that kid didn't get up on this stage by himself. No, that kid's got some parents who made sure that they want to raise that child in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so they got the child in the car and they drove over here week after week after week because they want to get the Word of God inside each of those child's heart. And I will tell you, as cute as these kids are, and they're cute, not one of them are going to make it in this life without the Word of God being planted in their heart. They won't make it. You say, well, why do you say that? Because of the culture in which we live. And every single thing that these kids are being taught in the school systems are designed to further destroy the makeup of the home and to keep the Word of God from their heart. And I will tell you, and you parents that bring your kids and do all this stuff, you are good parents to make sure they're at church and in youth group and you're leading them by your example, not just preaching at them, but you actually live this out. And then you, like these mothers, you get down and you pray a covering over these kids. They're gonna make it. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for today, and thank you for this letter. Now, we're not here studying the whole Bible. We're just looking at this one chapter, trying to make sense out of it. We're studying it. We're meditating on it. Hopefully, we're memorizing it. But most importantly, we pray that we apply that which we read here today. And I pray that every single person here in this room, this is what we pray, that every person here will live every day just to honor God. We're not talking about, this is after you become a Christian, you're saved. Now what? Well, Satan's not done with you. He's going to do everything he possibly can do to get you to go back to that old way of life. But if you're saved, we know greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. Amen? And so, Lord, I just pray for every mom. I pray for every dad. I pray for every child. I pray for every adult. I just ask, God, that you would bless us. I can't explain it. I can't explain how some people get up every day and just want to please God, and some people get up and never even think of God. Some people think of God, but they don't really want to please God. They just live for themselves and live for the world. I pray that within every person, there would just be that instinctive nature, something that you put inside of us, God, through your Holy Spirit, just says, hey, today I'm a new creature. I've been saved. I've been washed. I've been blessed. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going, but wherever I go, I just want to honor God and not worry about what man thinks. I only want to worry about what God thinks. And help me, God, not to be heavy-handed and to show my authority and to boss people around and preach from the ivory tower, but help me just to come and walk among the people, leading by my example in holiness, in righteousness, and in being blameless. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us kingdom courage. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Bless us, we pray. Bring us back next week. We got chapter 3 next week. And you talk about a battle. We're going to talk about a kingdom battle next week. Bless every man, every woman, boy, and girl, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.